Well, good evening. It's good to see you this evening. And I was thinking when we had prayer, I'd turn around and most of you'd be gone. But you're still here. And for you guys that are in live streaming, I'm sorry, but you're out there too. Stay with me. I do understand that what I'm going to be showing on the screen won't be shown on live stream. So if you'll see me Sunday for a tax-free donation of $5, I will give you the outline. Okay. All right. So I want to start off by saying that what I'm going to go over with you tonight is actually comes from what we are studying in our ABF on Sunday mornings. It's entitled Shelter in God, and if you that's the book we're actually going through from David Jeremiah. And I don't know how it looks back here on this screen. If you guys can see it, I don't know. You might want to turn the house lights down a little bit. But what I'm going to be using mostly tonight is from Dr. David Jeremiah. And so to see what is happening in our world today, I thought it was so appropriate for us tonight to go over some things with this pandemic. That verse of Amazing Grace, which tells us through many dangers and toils and snares, we're in that now. We're going through that. And to see the rapid spread of the virus and the sudden shutdown of our economy seems like a bad dream that we have gone through and are going through. But it's safe to say that none of us really saw this pandemic coming. We didn't wipe our slates clean in January and February and say, okay, I'm ready for it. Let's go ahead and handle it. But it's a reality. It's here. We have to deal with it and deal with the effects that is upon us. I want to read to you, first of all, what David Jeremiah says about that. He says, as we move through this pandemic and begin to think of its impact and effect, many people are asking, what is going to happen now? And some are predicting the worst. The world will never be the same, they say. We'll never go back to normal. The pessimism and the impact of this pandemic is almost as bad as the pandemic itself. So what do you say to those who predict such a dire post-pandemic life? And that's what I want to go over with us tonight, is how do we handle this pandemic? How do we shelter in God? And of course, the title, if you saw, was that, Lord Help. And I think we're crying out for help, and we'll see some answers to that tonight, I hope. So where do we go? Where do we go in times of trouble? And here is one answer. This particular picture on your left is the Sahara de la Sierra. It's in the Castries province of southern Spain. It was originally built as a castle and as a fortress in the mountains, and it endured as a place of refuge and security for nearly 1,000 years. It was critical for military strategy, and while armies crossed Spain during the Middle Ages, Sahara stood strong against soldiers and siege. At the top of the walls, there would be watchmen who would be looking for invaders. Plus, there was a long, steep climb up this hill to get to the fortress. But finally, in 1483, the castle was actually captured. Today, Sahara is a picturesque village of white-washed houses. And the tourists who come there today, they take in the breathtaking views of the beautiful mountains and the turquoise colors of the water of the reservoir that's there. But in March of 2020, it became very obvious to the Sahara's mayor that there was a new enemy that was creeping across Spain, and it was heading towards his city, towards his mountainous city. It had already paralyzed many empires and threatened most devastation around the world. And so the enemy had many names. And it was whispered among the Saharans as they got together in their mountain homes, and they called it COVID-19, or more commonly known to us as the coronavirus. The entire town, by the order of the mayor, was shut down. They closed the roads in and out. No one was allowed to leave. No one was allowed to enter. And so the entire village was effectively put on quarantine from the outside world. The townspeople were in full support of what the mayor had declared. They even took equipment that they had sanitized their olive trees with, and they started to sanitize the vehicles, the streets, the homes, and so forth. And the town's efforts worked. While in Spain, there was around 170,000 coronavirus cases and over 18,000 deaths. Not a single person within the boundaries of Sahara had been infected. Now, don't you wish that today we could go to a mountain place like that, a fortress, and just isolate ourselves from this terrible storm that's crossing our country? But we can't. We really must face it rather than hide from it. Looking around at the ages of our group in here tonight, we have gone and seen many things in our lifetimes. We've seen wars begin and end. We have seen religious persecution around the world increase. We've endured the HIV/AIDS epidemic. And we've seen the airplanes crash into the Twin Towers on September the 11th, 2001. But David Jeremiah says, but we haven't seen anything quite like the coronavirus pandemic that is currently squeezing every nation in its grip. I looked at the statistics, and this afternoon, as of this afternoon, around worldwide, there's 15 million people have been diagnosed with COVID-19, more than 618,994 have died from the disease. In the United States, 3,935,000 people have COVID-19. We've had 142,595 deaths. Here in West Virginia, we have 5,206 cases with 101 deaths, according to this. Because of the coronavirus, more than half the people around the world are actually sheltering in place under government-mandated instructions. I know several places here in the United States, we are opening back up certain things under different questions of whether we should or not, but in essence, the world has actually been locked down. And to make matters worse, it has caused us to isolate ourselves from probably one of the best places to go and to find comfort and reassurance, and that is our churches. Just look at us tonight, how we are spread out. You know, one time, of course, our church was closed. There are still churches that have not opened because of the coronavirus. Businesses have closed, are still closed. Some are reopening. Restaurants are reopening with restrictions. You know, what's going to happen with our schools, you know, coming soon? Are they going to reopen, and what restrictions will they have? And heaven forbid, we're not going to have any sports, you know. So, but things are happening. So these questions that people have are such as this. Why is all this happening? Do I have what it takes to get my family through? And when will everything go back to normal as a nation or as a church? And probably one of the most pressing questions is this: where is God in the midst of these difficult times? We've asked that question not only in the pandemic that we're in, but also in other tragedies in our world when it has happened. But it's not, these questions aren't unique just to the coronavirus. And these are questions that people grapple with, not only when it's a disaster, but maybe something devastating has come into their lives, maybe cancer or some type of disease. But I can say tonight, and I hope you'll be able to say after we finish, I know the answer to that question up there. Where is God in the midst of these difficult times? And I think we could say it like this. Where is he? He's right here. He's right next to you and me. And it's the same place he's always been. He always will be with us and right here with us. So you and I may not have access to a mountain fortress, but we can find refuge during this disaster or pandemic that we're in. And when we turn to seek God and his presence is where we find our assurance. That's because God, he is with us. He is supporting us. He's going to equip us. He's going to empower us with everything that we need to get through this thing and with any situation that we may face. So, Lord help us, as we may say. We're going to look at Psalm 121. If you want to turn there, 8 verses. Psalm 121, and I'm going to read it. You can follow along. It says, this is a song of ascents. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, and the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. So, in this beautiful psalm of just 8 verses, we're encouraged to trust God to when life gives us what we just haven't asked for. And so here in Psalm 121, we see the psalmist's vision of God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And he is the Lord that can be trusted to help us and at every point in our lives, whether we go through the sunny passages of that we travel on or we go through the dark treks of the forest at night. So what the psalmist is going to do, he's going to lift his eyes up to the hills or up to the mountains. And he's going to be looking to the one who is the destination of the journey, but he's also the strength of the journey. Now, as you look at your Bible, and I mentioned this, at the top of Psalm 121, you're going to see a subscription. It says, and well, of course, this is what it says. You look at it, but it says, oh, okay, all right. I can't see that. Oh, I forgot to put that on there. I'm sorry. That was a point I should have had a while ago that says, God is your... Somebody read that for me. I can read it. God is your shelter and he will not fail. I don't know where I left that out, but anyway. All right, let's go. Let's see if I can get this up where I want it. Okay. All right, it says it's a song of ascents. What does that mean? Psalm 121 is a second of 15 verses, of 15 psalms. In those ancient days, the Israelites would travel up to Jerusalem for the feast days and go to the temple. And they would go through areas such as this. It wasn't a smooth walk as they went or travel, and it was rough and hot. But they would make the long journey by foot. They'd walk with their families and their friends, and they'd enjoy the holiday travel as they went. They were eager to get to the holy city to see some friends and to make sacrifices to God. And scholars believe as they went through this journey, as they went up to Jerusalem, that at different levels they would sing these 15 psalms, and they're kind of like our praise songs that we have today. So these psalms are the music of the uphill journey. For us today, we don't make that pilgrimage. Now some people have gone to Israel and done that, but we don't. But that's a metaphor for our spiritual journey. The road that we travel can be in the lowlands and then travel higher up to God as he calls us to. So what I want us to see, first of all, is I want us to see the possibilities for help on our journey. Okay, the Bible never lies to us by claiming that life is easy Christianity is no free pass. In other words, you don't get when you get saved, you don't get a card or an ID card that says, this, the holder of this card is exempt from any problems or trials for the rest of their life. It doesn't happen that way. There's no shortcuts to bypass the human experience that we go through, but sometimes people get the wrong impression that when they eventually face trouble, as they always will at some point in their lives, they come to this irrational conclusion that if they're having trouble, God's not there. God is absent from them. And we're going to see that God's Word reminds us that we are pilgrims and we are strangers in a foreign land, and the roads that we travel are hazardous, they're long, they're weary, they're dangerous, and it can be a winding road, but finally we will come to the city of God. So where do we go to find traveler's assistance? So I want you to see here on this Psalm 121 how the psalmist found assistance. Where did he get his aid from? Where did he get his help from to make this journey? So first thing we're going to see that what he did is that, whoops, I went backwards. Sorry, Daniel. You told me not to use that one. Here it is. We can look around for help. What he did, first of all, he looked around for his help. He's going to start this journey. In verse 1, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills or the mountains. He's prepared for this journey through the mountains to go to Jerusalem. So as he gets ready to go, as he gets ready to get on this road, he looks up to the horizon. He sees the mountains. He knows these miles that he's got to travel. They're going to be twisting miles. There's going to be turns. There's going to be surprises. There's going to be a lot of dust, and there's going to be heat. It's going to get dark, and he's going to get thirsty. But as he looks to the mountains, he sees this horizon. He sees this grandeur of the mountains in his eyes. There's something grand and majestic about mountains. I'll put a couple of pictures up here of just our local mountains. The one on your left is the New River Gorge. The one on the right is the highest point in West Virginia. Anybody know? I know you can't speak to those things, but anybody know where the highest peak in West Virginia is? Spruce Knob. Yeah, that's it. And I have traveled out west and seen beautiful mountains in the Rockies and so forth, but something about the majesty of mountains invokes the majesty of God. Isaiah 55:12 tells us this, for you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. There are many passages in the Old Testament that describe the mountains as a place of blessing. But we also know that the mountains can be a place of danger. Every wintertime, it's not uncommon for us to hear about somebody being lost in the mountains, in the snow, during a snowstorm. Well, in ancient times, the mountains were a site of danger. They were a site of hardship. The rocks and the caves would hide animals, wild animals. It would also hide bandits. Even pagan cultures built their temples in the mountains. It was a place of fear and of hope. It was a place of danger, but also of salvation. The Lord could be sought there, but also the pagan gods could be sought there too. So the psalmist must have thought about all these things. So he reflects on his journey as he's going to go up this mountain. And he looks around and he gazes upon the journey and he says, I will look to the hills or I will look to the mountains. So what he's done now, he's looked around to try to find some aid. All right? He actually hasn't found any yet. So the second thing he does, as we can do also, is we can look within for help. Many of us were raised on the traditional King James Version of the Bible and it's time-honored punctuation. And this is a good example if you read this from this verse from King James Version. I used to read it or misread the two phrases as one, such as, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, if you look at that, yes, it's asking a question. Where did I get my help from? I get it from the hills. I look into the hills. Whence comes my help? Well, that's not what the psalmist is saying at all right here. He takes a break. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And then he pauses and said, where do I get my help from? And he's asking himself a question like this. Where am I going to find help? And he kind of feels a hesitancy and concern, as we do if we're going to go on a journey. He might ask himself, he's asking his questions like this. What if something terrible happens when I'm out of town? Who can I turn to? Now, writers tell us when somebody's is asking themselves questions, the legal thing, well, I did that over there. The legal thing is this, is called an internal monologue. Okay? We call it talking to ourselves. And then he is talking to himself. He's asking himself questions. And our Psalm 121 traveler is talking to himself, and he feels a little anxiety about getting through the high hills to arrive at his destination in Jerusalem. And he naturally thinks, well, anybody help me if I'm sick, or if I'm attacked, or I run out of money? So he's already looked around. He's looked around to the hills, and he hasn't found any answer yet. So he decided, I'm looking within, and he hasn't found an answer yet. So finally, he does what we all should do, is that he looks above. We can look above for help. In this second verse, we find the solid foundation of this psalm. He said, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He's telling himself. He's talking to himself. He says, I've looked up to the mountains, I find no help. I've looked within and I find no guidance. But finally, I've looked up and I've realized that the source of my help, it comes from God. We can look at our president. We can look at the medical staff. We can look at our governor and to get help from. But in essence, our true help is going to come from God. The Lord here is described as the God who made heaven and earth. Now, the idea of being loved by a creator who hung the stars in place and who takes care of making sure that the earth is on its right course should be a big source of encouragement for us, because if he can guide the planets, surely he can guide our steps while we're down here. When we're going through this pandemic, he can guide our steps. And we're going to see in a little bit, he's in control of everything that's happening. Dr. Jeremiah, once again, he says this. He says, the power of this statement is wrapped up in the idea that since God is the creator of all things, and since all things are his handiwork, his power is not to be questioned. The creator has made everything we can see or touch or imagine. When we cast our hopes on him, we're not only coming to a God who cares, but a God who can. I think that's such a great statement. God not only cares about what we're going through, but he's also a God who can take care of it. God is not merely the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things as well. So we've seen, as the psalmist, we've seen the possibilities of help. But secondly, I want you to see the promise of help on our journey. We're going to notice there that there's something slightly odd as we come to the third verse of this psalm. What happens is that the writer's perspective changes from first person I to second person you. Now remember, he's in an internal dialogue. In other words, he's talking to himself. Now this dialogue that he's talking to, when he starts to use you, Means he's talking to himself, but he's also talking to you and to I, okay, and to me. And the you he refers to is to himself, but he's also referring to himself as well. He asks a question. Basically, he says, who will help me? He's asking not only himself this question, but he's asking you, all right, who's going to help me? And he comes to this conclusion, and he answered it himself. He said, here's what God will do for you and for me. So as we go through this pandemic, I want you to think, this is what God can do for you and what he can do for me. So in the process of answering his questions for our benefit, he uses these 8 small verses to give us some 3 wonderful points about our journey toward those hills. First thing I want you to see is that the Lord perceives you. We can't see God. All right? We can't see him. We may see the effects of God, but we can't see God. But you realize that God can see you. He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows who you are. The God who made heaven and earth knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head that's numbered. Jesus told us that over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. God knows you. If God can knows the number of hairs on your head, don't you think that he's up on the larger issues in your life? He knows what we are going through in this pandemic. And don't you think he knows exactly how you feel when you say to him, God, I need your help? How many times have you said that during this time? God, I need your help. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And see, you need to know that God loves you and he cares for you. He knows you. Verse 3 and 4 says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. How many times have you ever stayed awake at night or actually got up and paced the floor because of some problem that you've had? Maybe over your kids. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe you're worried about the pandemic, the coronavirus. You worry and you wonder, who's taking care of all these things? And then you read in the Bible that it says the God in whom you have trusted, the one who you ask help for, he never sleeps. He never takes a day off, and he's never out of town. God's right there. He's watching you. He's watching over you, even as you sleep, because he loves you. Ron Mile wrote a book entitled this. I think it's a great book. I haven't read it, but I think it'd be great. It says, God works the night shift. Okay? The story was told that there was a bishop who was having troubles, and he couldn't sleep, and he stayed awake, and he tried to get all this, and finally he just realized that, in essence, God told him, he says, you go on and sleep. I'll take care of the night for you. I'm awake. So God's always there. No matter when it is that you need him, he's always there. In the loneliest your times, in the darkest hours of the night, he is there because he doesn't slumber or sleep. So he perceives you. He knows you. Okay? But also, secondly, tells us that he protects you. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now remember, the psalmist has started his journey. He's looking at the horizon. And before he starts out in his dangerous journey, he feels some reassurance that God is keeping watch over him by night, and he's going to shade him during the noon heat. Why is that so important? Travelers along the ancient roads in that part of the world worried about the desert heat. We think we are having heat now with this sometimes in the 90 degrees. Sunstroke was a real issue for them as they traveled. Now, sunstroke, you die from sunstroke, okay? And so it was a real issue. It was stifling heat. It was dry and oppressive. it would drain every ounce from you. But the psalmist says that the Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the phrase right hand is really important. Psalm 98:1 says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." The scriptures continually speak about the right hand of the Lord as being indicative of power, okay? Where does Christ sit in heaven? At the right hand of the Father. Now, for you left-handed people in here, sorry, okay? You don't have any power, okay? It's only in the right hand, okay? No, not so. But what it says is that he is going to give a shade by the day. That was a real comfort to those travelers, knowing that God was going to shade them so by the day, okay? So what he's saying is that the psalmist says, well, the Lord's going to protect me by the day. He's going to protect me as I travel during the day. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day. And then when the day is over, it says he will protect us by night. Verse 6 says, nor the moon by night. Have you ever heard of the statement being moonstruck? What we usually refer to that is somebody's in love and they don't think correctly, okay? They're just kind of out of the mind. So, but in the period of that time, when the psalm was written, there were all kinds of superstitious ideas circulating about the moon. People believed that the moonlight brought dangers, and the moon could be as deadly as the sun, and that you could be struck by both the sun and the moon. Now, in our sophisticated society today, we don't kind of go along with that, do we? Well, ask doctors and nurses who work ERs on a full moon night. It's in that. We sometimes call people who are crazy, that we think they're crazy, what do we call them? Lunatics. And we get luna and moon from that word. So many people suffer at night. Many people have anxiety at night. You remember you or your children had to have a night light at night? Well, I'll confess to you, as macho as I am, I cannot sleep in a dark room. I've got to have a little light coming in somewhere. And so it happens. Darkness sometimes leads to loneliness and it leads to special terrors. But as David Jeremiah says, for all of us who have struggled or been struck by fear, whether of the sun or the moon or anything else on the horizon, the message is this. God is great. He will provide safety for you in the heat of the day and in the terrors of the night. He will never leave your side. So what the Lord's done so far, He perceives you, He knows who you are, but He also protects you as you go along this journey. He's protecting us as we go through this pandemic, but He also, thirdly, He preserves us. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. So what we're going to find right here in these two verses are four precious truths. All right, I'm going to quickly go over these. The first, He preserves us from evil. God's going to help us make it through, as David Jeremiah says, when evil raises its ugly head. When this pandemic that we're going through, God's going to help us get through that. Okay? He's going to protect us. You know, people, when disasters happen, whatever it would be, like 9/11 or this pandemic, people will say, God's not in control. He's just somebody far off. He doesn't really care. We do have to understand bad things do happen to us, but they happen within the sovereignty of God, within His supervision and His purposes. And it's foolish for us to think that things have gotten so out of control that God's not in control of this whole thing. He is. It simply cannot happen. He is in control of what all is going on. Again, we may not know all the reasons or the purposes, but we have to understand God is in control. Well, secondly, He preserves our existence. Verse 7 says, He shall preserve your soul. That's translated in Hebrew as meaning your life. He protects your life. He preserves your life. In other words, God is going to keep your life. When you stop breathing, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't end there. God still has your life, your soul, in His hand. He is a keeper of your existence. He guards your soul through earthly life and through eternity as well. So not only does He preserve us from evil and He preserves our existence, but thirdly, I want you to see He preserves us every day. Verse 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in." I'm not sure with this age group we have in here if anybody is actually still working full time, maybe part time. But if you remember back when you used to be on the workforce, you get up, you go out, you come back in. You get up the next morning, you go out, and then you come back in the evening. And you redo it repeatedly over and over and over again. But God says here, He preserves us when we go out and we do our work, and then we come back home. And He's there to watch us. But sometimes we get so bogged down into what we're doing and the routines of the day, we might think this, is God really involved in all that I do? Does He really care about all the endless things that I have to do every day? I want you to understand that He watches over you. He watches over you as you go out. He watches over you as you come in. He watches over you as you go to Walmart and you have to wear that mask when you go in. He watches over you if you're undecided about wearing a mask. He watches over you. And this is what's so important. He cares. He cares about what you're going through every day. And as you see, so not only does He protect us from evil, and then He also protects our existence, and He watches over us every day, but fourthly, He preserves us eternally. The psalmist here proclaimed that the Lord says will preserve us from this time forth and even forevermore, for eternity. God's care extends not only to every place and to every setting, but it also spans all eternity. The problem is, we get worried because we work on a time schedule. God works on an eternity schedule. A little different than ours. But He does care for us. He protects us eternally. Alright, so we've seen the possibilities of help on our journey. We've seen the promises that we're going to get help on our journey, but lastly, I want us to see the keeper of our lives. If you were to go into a pious Jewish home today, there are certain elements in that home that would be in keeping with the traditions of a Jewish life. And if you were to visit such a home, you'd come to the door and you'd notice a small metal container on the inside, on the outside of the door, but also on the inside of the door. Container such as this, a mezuzah. Now, inside that mezuzah contains scripture, especially from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11. If you remember those, train up your child in a way that they should go, and that we are to teach them as they go out and as they come in. So as the pious Jew would leave his home to travel to his workplace, he would touch that metal box with his right hand. Not his left, with his right hand. And he would repeat aloud a few of those words that would be contained within it. And he was to ask God to preserve him as he goes out and as he comes in. His final words would always be these: "The Lord keep you both now and forever." So, whenever we go out into our society today, when we go out into this pandemic that we're going into, we should think about that. The Lord's going to keep us both now and forever, because the Lord is our keeper. Now, I want to read this final, what Dr. Jeremiah has to say about this. He says, "When the present begins to feel treacherous, we can smile and look right past it. We can lift our eyes above and take in the beautiful hills outlined against the horizon, and then we can cast our gaze beyond even those, past the horizon and into the face of the Father. We know He loves us and watches over us over the entire journey here and in the next world. No matter what the future holds, no matter what may lie around the next corner, our help comes from the Lord who loves us. Nothing can keep us from His love. Parkinson's disease can't do it. Cancer can't do it. The coronavirus doesn't even come close. No matter what it is you're facing, whichever way your road bends, whatever obstacle looms before you in your road, that obstacle can't do it either." Now, people today, as a result of this pandemic that we're going through, they're uncertain. They're uncertain of life. They don't know what's going to happen. Many of them are afraid. They don't know if they're going to live or die, if they get COVID-19. Many of them lack hope of what's going to happen to this world. Are we in trouble? Yes, I think we're in trouble. I think our nation is in trouble. But it's not the end. God's going to see us through it. The rapture hasn't come yet. Might be pretty close. But it hasn't come yet. So I think what we're seeing, as David Jeremiah says somewhere else, he says, I think it's a shadow of the things that are going to come. And it should be a wake-up call for us as Christians. And especially to realize God's grace is sufficient to see us through this. Now, this is real. I mean, the reality of what's happening is real, but God's grace will see us through it. And it is a perfect time to be able to share our faith with those out there who are having trouble, who are insecure, who don't have any hope, who don't know what's going to happen. And they may look at you and say, "Well, how can you act like this? How are you getting through this?" And you can say, "Oh, let me tell you." All right, good chance. I want to leave with you this final verse tonight. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, not things present, nor things to come, not height, nor death, nor any other created thing," no coronavirus, not even the coronavirus, add that in there, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in this time of a pandemic, God is our refuge, He is our rock, He is our fortress, and nothing is going to take us out of His hand. His grace is going to be sufficient to get us through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We're thankful that you know each of us. You care about what's going on in our lives. You care about this pandemic and how it has affected the world. But we realize that you are in control, no matter what anybody says. You are in control. Lord, we want to give our lives to you, and we're thankful to you for the reassurance to knowing that you are in control. Help us to go out this week and to be witnesses for you, and help us to turn this world upside down for Christ. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.